The fact that he doesn't let us stay the way we are when we come to Christ. He keeps working in our hearts and lives, and he keeps developing us more and more into the image of his dear Son. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and let's open up. I encourage you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we are going to continue on in this letter. We are over the halfway point in this letter, and in chapter 8, we begin a new section in this epistle. In chapter 7, we see him completing kind of this focus on just the relationship with the Corinthians, making sure that things are restored, that things are getting worked out between the Apostle Paul, and he rejoices at the end of chapter 7 with Titus, who came back from Corinth, who had taken that third letter to the Corinthians, which was a very severe, difficult letter, where Paul had to give some very, very strong correction, some very strong admonition. And thankfully, as we looked last week, there was godly sorrow and godly repentance that had taken place. And there was a restoring of, it's going to take time, but there was a move in the right direction, and there was a change in heart as a whole for the church of Corinth. And so verse 16 of chapter 7, Paul says, "I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. I have heard from Titus the work that God's doing in your heart, and I am confident as we go forward in ministry together that God is going to get the glory." And so this opens up now an opportunity for Paul to bring up another ministry that the Corinthians had talked with him about before. And we're going to look tonight at this reality of Christian giving, this grace, this ministry of grace of Christian giving. And Paul is going to bring up again with them and an opportunity that they presented before for them to give towards the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem. And we're going to look at that. We're just going to jump into this section tonight. In your handout, I ended up combining both our time, both all of chapters 8 and 9. We're not going to cover all that tonight. We're just going to look at the first part, hopefully, of chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. So don't get scared. There's a lot of material there. Some of it I'm just giving you to take home if you want to use it for some of your personal study. But I'm going to start in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as we've been studying and looking at Christian comfort in affliction, tonight we're going to begin a section on the grace of Christian giving. And we're going to look at this first part. The next part is a lot longer, but it flows a lot faster, I think, than this particular part. So I'm going to start reading verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 15. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, we could say the grace, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, And whoever gathered little had no lack. We'll have a word of prayer. As I think of verse 15, we'll look at that. Bible trivia. Do you know where he's quoting from? You can look at your references there too. But can you think of where everyone gathered and those who gathered little didn't have more than they needed and those who gathered little didn't lack? Manna, okay? So he's pulling back a reference from the Old Testament where God equally distributed what people needed to all. And remember, each night or each day, they collected just enough for the next day. And God allowed everyone to have just what they needed. So he's quoting from that passage. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's word. And then we're going to set the scene a little bit, and then we'll look at these first 15 verses. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. I pray that we would never come lightly to your word, but we would always be thankful for the rich truths that you have for us. We thank you for the epistle of 2 Corinthians. We thank you for the truths and the principles that we draw from these two powerful chapters on Christian giving. I pray that you would help our thoughts to be accurate and in line with your word. I pray that your word would be properly taught and presented. And I pray that as we consider how this impacts our life today as your church, I pray that we would have a desire to glorify you in the way that we love you and love others, even through this ministry of Christian giving. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We went through this passage recently. I don't know if you remember. But we went through this passage back at Thanksgiving when we were kind of closing down our focus, our series on God's blueprint for his church and specifically how we glorify God through worship. And we talked about the ministry of Christian giving. We went one Sunday to John 3:16 and we looked at the foundation for our giving, and that is Christ's sacrifice for us. And that's why we are delighted to give and thank the Lord through our giving and giving to others sacrificially. And then we took a Sunday, and I think it was November 27th. I think it was right before Thanksgiving, or maybe it was soon after. It might have been soon after Thanksgiving. We looked at chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And so hopefully this might be a review or a refresher for us, and not all these notes are the same. But as we look, I just want to, if you have your hand, I'd like to show you where we're going. So as we start tonight, I want to just look at the historical setting. And we're going to take a little more time tonight. So I know for those who aren't history buffs, I hope this won't bore us too much. And I'm not going to go through all of this on the page one. But what is Paul talking about? Why is he asking them for money, and what's going on with the church in Jerusalem? Why do they have needs? What's going on here? We want to talk about that briefly. And then on page two, there's a map there as well, which could be helpful as he's going to mention some regions, okay? So maybe I'll mention those really quick. On page two, he's going to mention mention some regions. So do you see where Jerusalem is? On the far right, over where it says Palestine, okay, do you see Jerusalem down there? I didn't put it up on PowerPoint, but the very bottom underneath Palestine, there's Jerusalem. So that's where the church began in Acts 2, right? And it spread out, and God allowed it to go north and west when it first started spreading out the gospel. Okay, if you look over across the Mediterranean there, and you see the island of Crete, okay, if you go north of Crete and northwest just a little bit, you get this region of Achaia. Okay, and just north of where it says Achaia, you see where it says Corinth? Okay, that's where the Corinthians are. That's Corinth. And so that's who Paul's writing to. While Paul is writing this, we believe that he is in Ephesus, just across the water. So if you look at Corinth and go straight right all the way across that little bit of water there, you see Ephesus and Asia Minor there. Okay, that's where Paul probably is located as he's writing, and he's sending Titus with the letter to Corinth. Now, just north of Corinth, you see there's a big area of Macedonia. Do you see that? So when he says the churches of Macedonia, he's talking about the churches in that area. And do you see in that gray area of Macedonia, there's Thessalonica, there's Berea, there's Apollonia, there's other, and there's Amphipolis, Philippi, Neapolis, okay? So when we think of the Macedonian churches, we're talking about the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Berea, okay? And we see these in Paul's missionary journeys. And when he says Achaia is ready to give, he's talking about the churches in Corinth and Kenchrea, okay, which is right by Corinth there. That is where Phoebe is from. She's the one who was sent with the letter to the Romans. And so this is the area, so Macedonia, Achaia, and Jerusalem. We're going to see those regions mentioned. But just try to give us a picture of what's going on here. Don't worry about all the lines on there and everything. I just tried to find a map that would have these regions. But Paul is on his third missionary journey when this is taking place. And so he is currently in Ephesus, we believe, as he's writing to the church in Corinth. But as we go on here, we'll look at the historical setting on page one. We'll reference this map. We kind of referenced it already. And you see on page two is where we're going to go tonight, verses 1 through 16 of verses 1 through 15. I should have even, I didn't even get that right. Verses 1 through 15 tonight. And then next Sunday on page three, we'll get to verses 16 all the way through the end of chapter 9. And then at the end, what I'd like to do, when we make it to this next Sunday, this may be something we look the following Sunday, seven principles from this extended passage on Christian giving. And we went through these before in November, but I'd just like to review them again because we don't do a lot of teaching and preaching or studying on Christian giving this is the most extensive passage we have in the New Testament on the ministry of Christian giving. So we want to take some time to look at that again. Okay, but let's come back to page one and let's look to the text here. And as we consider this passage, I'd encourage us with this passage and next week, chapters 8 and 9, one idea we can walk through with from all these passages is this: Christians glorify God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving. Christian giving is for the glory of God, and it benefits the church, and it benefits the body of Christ through gracious and generous giving. But it's ultimately for God's glory. It's not to make the church wealthy or to make the church, you know, only well off physically. The goal of Christian giving is to give God glory and for it to be used for his glory and the building up of his church. Now, the historical setting, okay? And so I'm going to do my best to go through this. There's a lot of different things here. But if you want to look at those five bullet points just really quickly, we're not going to look to all these references because this is something that I would love for you to take home and study on your own, okay? We might turn to a couple of them. But we need to understand that Christian giving, by the time Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, in the mid-50s or so A.D., or early 50s, mid-50s A.D., the church has already been functioning as a God's church since Acts chapter 2, but it has been very active in Christian giving. It's a foundational mindset of the church. Christian giving had been a foundational mindset and ministry of the church from its beginning. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's just go there real quick. And we're not going to go again to all these passages, but Acts 2 is where we see the Holy Spirit come and indwell the 120 believers who were praying in this house on the day of Pentecost. And we see that as the church begins, as the Holy Spirit indwells these believers, they preach the gospel. Peter preaches a powerful message. At the end of chapter 2, in verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word, they believed the gospel, they were also baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So can you imagine 120 people going and sharing the gospel in the city, Peter preaching, and their numbers just balloon instantly? About 3,000 people come to Christ. 3,000 Jewish people come to Christ. This is exciting. We see in verse 42, they devoted themselves, these newly formed church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. We see verse 43 that awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And notice verse 44, all who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So we see here from the very get-go, there was just this spirit of generosity. There was this spirit of loving one another, wanting to take care of one another, wanting to use what God had blessed them to help meet the needs of other Christians. And they weren't even called Christians by this time. They were called believers. They were followers of Christ. Let's go over to chapter 4. And I think we're familiar with these passages, but it's good if someone says, well, where do we see Christian giving in Scripture? Well, we see it from the very beginning when the church was formed. It is a fruit of loving God and loving one another. It is a fruit of generosity. And go to chapter 4 and look at verse 32. And Luke here just kind of reiterates what he said before, but just reminding us that this is continually happening. Now, chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace, notice, great grace was upon them all. And what was the result of this grace of God in their lives? Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The key here is the early church was looking to meet the physical needs of one another. Now, this does not mean that we all need to go and sell our house and just donate it to Open Door Bible Church. At the very beginning here, though, there was a mindset that was different. Notice they didn't have a building to meet in. And they were just getting to know one another. Imagine 3,000 people that you don't know all of a sudden believe the same thing about Jesus. Well, you get to know one another. And you start to realize that, wow, some of these people have maybe decided to stay here in Jerusalem. They've moved. Remember, for Pentecost, you had Jews from all over coming. And it seems that some of these Jews stayed for a while. Well, how are they going to stay? They weren't planning on, spending the rest of their time in Jerusalem. Of course, many probably went back and shared the gospel. But you had a contingent here, a church that began that was permanent now in Jerusalem. This is called the church in Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem church. This is where it begins. And there is an ongoing thing of them taking care of the needs of others, just having a good mindset about their physical possessions. And they're not wanting to hoard or just make a name for themselves by finances. They want to use these for the glory of God. So we see that taking place here. We see there's an example of Barnabas, who sold a field that belonged to him and gave it all to the apostles. Notice there's no compulsion here. This is all willingly. Peter wasn't getting up and preaching a message. Now everyone needs to, give a certain percentage of your stuff right now to the church, or we're all going to die. This is just grace working in their hearts. This is people overflowing with thankfulness to God, and they just want to be a blessing. They want to use what they have for the glory of God, and so this is taking place. In chapter 5, we do have that sad situation, and I believe this is here for a number of reasons. One, with Ananias and Sapphira, it was showing that he was not going to let sin corrupt his church at the outset. He is going to deal with it, but also, it's verse 4 is very helpful. I think we understand the story of Ananias and Sapphira, so we're not going to go through that. But just look at verse 4. This is where Peter is rebuking Ananias. You remember what Ananias did? He sold land, he sold property that they owned. No one was telling him they had to do that. But Ananias wanted to get honor for himself. And so he wanted to sell this, and he probably wanted to be just like Barnabas. I'm going to do the same thing, though I really probably can't afford to do that, but I'm going to sell this land and say I gave it all to the church, when really I'm keeping back some for me. The key I want to point out here is, let's start in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, if we just stop there, we might get the idea, oh man, they were forced to give everything. But look at verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? There was no one putting pressure on him to sell this land. And even if he sold the land, there was no pressure from any church leader that he had to give it all to the church. But if you say publicly you're giving it all to the church and you're not, that's a lie. There's a problem. That's sin. And really, even the fact that he's doing this, it's done in the wrong heart. But I just point out verse 4, there was no compulsion. People who were rightly operating in this grace of Christian ministry as Christians were doing it with joy. And also, I just turn to one other passage. Go to chapter 6. We see that they were meeting, there was becoming an ongoing ministry, a distribution of these funds to the needs. This is where we get our benevolent ministry philosophy from, passage such as chapter 6. In chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here, there's a daily distribution going on through the church for those believers who had need. But something was happening, and whether it was just not seeing the need, or maybe there was a wrong showing favoritism towards Jews that were full-blooded Jews, and those Jews that had a Greek background with them, they were saying the Greek Jews were saying, hey, we're not getting included in this. What's going on? Our widows are being neglected. So we see here there was a ministry for widows in the church, and it was being drawn out from gifts and funds that the church had given to one another. As we go on, we see this is where the deacons are elected, and we see the deacons, the office of deacon beginning. And we see that in verse 7, because they handle this the right way, and they delegate responsibility from the apostles to the deacons, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. So we see that the Jerusalem church, this is where the church begins, but giving, Christian giving, the grace of Christian giving was very active. And it was done in a way that glorified God. It was not under compulsion. It was done willingly. And we see as the church grew and grew, they needed to have even some more careful stewardship how they handled this. When we get to chapter 11, we see in Acts chapter 11, we see that the church in Antioch, if you want to go to Acts chapter 11, look at verse 27. This is where we see the beginning of some difficult times coming for the church in Jerusalem. And we see that there's a prophet named Agabus. And if you remember, this is still in that in-between time between the scripture and the canon of scripture still being added to in the New Testament. And we see prophets. There's still the office here, of a prophet. And the church in Antioch, if you want to look at your map real quick on page 2, as you read through Acts, there are two different Antiochs. So we want to be careful here. But the church in Antioch, if you look, you see where Jerusalem is, okay, over there? Go further up, and you see that gray region of Syria, okay? If you go further north in Syria, it says Antioch. And see there's a little bullet point there that says starting point or whatever? That is the church we're referencing in Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch. This was a Gentile region. This was a non-Jewish region in Syria, northern Syria. And this church began as Christians from Jerusalem just said, we're going to go start a church. We're going to go share the news of the gospel. Now, maybe some of them lived in Syria, had come down for the Passover, had gone out, but this church is planted by Christians. It's not planted by the apostles. It's planted by Christians going and sharing the good news of Christ. They hear about this church going on, and this church is growing, and Barnabas is sent, the son of encouragement, remember him? Barnabas is sent to help disciple this church, to help give it good leadership, and he eventually calls Paul to be with him as well. So he and Paul are ministering in this church. Great things are happening. Paul is preaching the gospel powerfully, and he has not yet been sent out on his ministry or his missionary trips, but in Acts 11, they're ministering in this church, and look at verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And you remember when it says down? It's talking about topographically. Because Jerusalem is actually south of Syria. So how can they come down? Well, they're at higher elevation. So they're coming down topographically. Verse 28, one of these prophets named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So let's stop there. There's a little box there. In there where it says Paul collects an offering for Judea. From AD 44 to about AD 47, isn't it amazing how God's word never goes against truth? It's always true. There was a famine and a big economic depression, we could say, that took over much of the Roman Empire, especially here in the area of Jerusalem. There were a number of factors for that, but in AD 45, there was a very real famine, and this is the time frame that's going on here. And it impacted Jerusalem, but it was more than just a famine. There were a lot of byproducts from that. Economy was affected, and it went on for some time. And there seems to be this ongoing challenge for the church in Jerusalem in the area of physical needs, material needs, and even financial needs. And notice here that God sends a prophet to his church up in Syria that's away from Jerusalem, and they had never met any of these believers other than Barnabas and Paul and others that may have come from there. And verse 28, the prophecy is given that there will be a famine. Look what how the church responds. Verse 29, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the beginning of churches that have been planted outside of Jerusalem, Gentile churches, if we could say it that way, though there was Jewish Christians involved in that as well, but primarily Gentile churches choosing of their own accord, hearing about the needs that were going to arise or that had arisen in Jerusalem, and saying, we love our brothers and sisters of Jerusalem. We've never met them, but they have great need, and we want to send money to them. We want to send whatever it could be, garments, physical help to them. And so this is where we see this, if you want to call it, sometimes it's called the Jerusalem donation. We see this beginning, and it comes up in some of Paul's letters because it wasn't just a one-time famine. There was ongoing difficulty for the church in Jerusalem. We'll come back to that in a minute. I would just say a couple of other bullet points. We see the church in Antioch giving relief to the church during a difficult time. This comes up in other references there that I put there. Incidentally, remember in chapter 12, when Peter is thrown into prison just after Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword? And we see Peter thrown in prison. I remember the angel lets him out at night. Well, Paul and Barnabas are there at that time, coming with this gift to give to the church. And they come at a very delicate time when Peter is about to be executed. An amazing miracle happens. If you look at the end of chapter 12 in Acts, we see the death of Herod, where God kills him because of his arrogance and his ongoing rebellion against God. In verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So what was the service? Well, at the end of chapter 11, they're going with this gift. And after all this amazing situation happens with Peter being in prison and released, and the amazing prayer meeting that happens, they give the gift to the church of Jerusalem, and time to go back to Syria, because we're going to keep continuing there. So this is the first instance we see of that taking place, where Gentile churches are giving funds to Jerusalem. Along the way, and I'm not going to turn to these references, but I'm just going to mention them real quickly. The church in Philippi gave significant financial support to Paul. And at the end of Philippians, he thanks them for their gift and says, when I came through Macedonia initially, no other church supported me financially except you guys. And I want to thank you for your faithful giving to his ministry. In Romans chapter 12 and in Hebrews 13, the church is reminded to be sharing their goods with other believers to make sure they're using, they're showing love to one another by sharing their goods with one another. And then we see, and this is where we want to park on a little bit, the ongoing Jerusalem donation, as it's called. It continues, and the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, that includes Corinth, they give contributions for the church in Jerusalem. And this is where we come to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, why does Paul bring this up in a second letter? What happened? It seems like he's telling, and he is telling the Corinthians, you started this process, but you haven't finished it, so let's finish it. Well, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. At the end of this letter, and the reason I put this little box again down here of this timeline, I just highlighted the word that says six questions. And we're actually going to start in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. But as the Corinthian correspondence was going on there, and if you remember, there were a number of letters back and forth. 1 Corinthians is actually Paul's second letter, at least, that he's written back and forth. And the letter that he wrote the first time, he wrote from Ephesus. And the Corinthians actually wrote a letter back to Paul. And we discover this in some of the correspondence that we hear. And they had six questions. They had some questions about some important things. And their last question had to do, or one of their last questions had to do with this giving for the saints. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We'll start with that. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that you're in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. I love that verse. That's one that often I remind myself of. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Now, verse 1. Now concerning, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, whenever you see that phrase, now concerning, it comes up six different times throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians. That is Paul answering a question they had. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit it by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will also accompany me. Okay, so what's he saying here? Well, Paul's saying, you had a question, about this collection. And as Paul is going on this third missionary journey, churches are hearing about the needs still ongoing in Jerusalem, and along the way, Paul is receiving gifts that they want to give. And so the Corinthians hear about this, and like, what's going on? We want to be a part of this as well. And we want to give towards this. And Paul says, well, here's how I directed the church in Galatia. I wanted them to be ready so that when I came, we didn't have to need to have a raising giving campaign. You guys had your gift ready. So I'll just come, we'll collect it. Paul wants to get to these churches, and he wants to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to get them these funds. And so he says here, and the way I want to do this, verse 3, is when I come, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift. So I'm actually going to send some Corinthians back to Jerusalem. It wasn't about Paul. It says, when I come to Corinth, I'm going to send some of you with your gift. You pick some men out or people out that you feel are trustworthy and would be a good representatives of the church in Corinth, and they're going to go to Jerusalem. But you make sure the gift's all ready when I come. We'll get things in order, and we'll send them out. But he says in verse 4, if you'd rather I go with, then they can come with me as well. But Paul wants to be very careful. There is a lot of accountability here. You can imagine the accusations from the false teachers that could come against Paul. He's going and collecting money, and he's just getting money. You think he's going to Jerusalem. He's just spending it on another chariot, okay? But are you sending on a boat ride to Rome? You know, no, because I have accountability here. I don't even want to be the one to really take the money. I'd love for you guys to take it, but if you want me to go with, then these guys will come with me. But they're making plans for this gift. And then the bottom drops out. And there's this struggle with the Corinthians. And there are these relationship struggles. And they finds out that they are not responding well to the admonition he gave in 1 Corinthians about sin and things like that. And there is this very difficult time. Remember, Paul goes and visits them, and it's a sorrowful visit because they don't want to hear what he's saying, and they're giving in to these false teachers, and he goes back to Ephesus, and then he writes the very severe letter we've talked about, and then they repent. In the middle of all that controversy and strife, this thing of giving went by. It didn't happen. And so now that reconciliation has taken place, Paul's like, hey, let's get back. I have confidence in you that we can go forth for the glory of God. Let's get back to pursuing Christian ministry for the glory of God. So this is why he brings up this now in chapter 8. He doesn't start with this the letter. He's very careful. I want to make sure that you understand my love for you, the joy of gospel ministry, the glory of gospel ministry that we are engaged in. He said that long section, chapter 2 through 6. Here in chapter 7, he's rejoicing that they're restored the relationship together as Corinthians and Paul. Now is the time to bring this back up again and say, let's go forward and finish what you have begun. Okay, let's look briefly. We got a couple minutes left. Let's look at these first 15 verses. And if we don't get through all this tonight, that's okay, because we'll carry it into next time. But in the first 5 verses, we see that Paul shares the example and the burden of the churches of Macedonia. He's going to say, now I've been with these churches of Macedonia. They're excited to give. Let me share what God's doing in their life. And he's going to use that as a transition to say, hey, remember this? You guys be part of this too, okay? As we go through this section, look out for some of these key words. And I didn't put these key words in for the next section. I wanted to see as you read, if you have time this week, read through the next section, chapter 8, verse 16, through the end of chapter 9, and see if there are some key words that jump out as we go through. But key words in this section tonight are grace, affliction, abundance, wealth, rich, poverty, poor, given or giving, earnestness or readiness, love, and desire and desiring, okay? So those are some key words as we go through. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 5 again. We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God. He said, I want to tell you about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Let's stop there. How can we give? Can we really give the grace of God to others? Is it ours to even give? It's God's grace. What are you saying, Paul? What he's saying is here, the grace of God that has been given, that has been shared with others. If you remember in Acts chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouths, but such that is edifying, so that it will minister grace to the hearer. We do minister God's grace. As God's grace comes into our lives, we show his grace to others. And one of the clearest ways we do that is through biblical Christian giving. Giving for the glory of God and for the building up of the body of Christ. Here, he says, I want to tell you, brethren, about the grace of God that has been given among the church of Macedonia. Now, it could be God's grace that was given to them, but also they turn around and they want to give to others. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction. Now, we don't know what the severe test of affliction is. It could be the ongoing famine and economic depression that has been happening there. We don't know all the situation, but they themselves are under deep affliction. They have been affected. And notice, even in that severe test of affliction, verse 2, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, this can only be the grace of God. If you are going through a time of affliction, and you are going through a time of poverty as well, the last thing you would expect someone to do would say, I want to give what I can to help bless these other people. You would think, in our worldly minds, we'd say, well, what, you have your own needs. But these Christians, Paul's not compelling them. They are pursuing him, saying, we heard about the needs of our brothers and sisters. We want to be a blessing in any way that we can. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, but also and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor or the grace, that's the same word translated, for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is referring to this relief for the saints in Jerusalem. And this, verse 5, this took Paul by surprise and his team, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And there's a lot in here, but what Paul is saying is, Corinthians, I just want to share with you the example and the burden that the churches of Macedonia had. Now, what were these churches of Macedonia? Well, he doesn't say exactly, but if you look on your map there, well, that is where Thessalonica was and Berea and Apollonia and Philippi, Neapolis, and Pamphylus. And we know that Paul hit all these different regions and tried to start churches there. We know three of them definitely had churches in them. And he says, these group of churches, they've been under affliction. They have been under great times of poverty, and yet they still pressed us. They wanted to give. Now the Corinthians, now he's setting it up for this, and he's not trying to do a guilt thing. He's really giving God the glory, but the Corinthians were not in this poverty situation. Corinth was a very prosperous city. But Paul is setting the scene here, and he says, I want to just share with you what God's doing in these believers' hearts. So he shares the example. He shares the burden. Notice verse 5. This is very important. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They made a commitment to the Lord. The Lord owns us. We are his. And so their giving of their grace giving to the Lord, but also by the will of God, they've given to us as well. They've given to us for this relief of the saints. So this is not taking the place of their regular giving. This is just an addition to what they're already doing. They felt led by God to do this. That's a work of God's grace. That we could almost say is a miracle. Look what God did in these people's hearts. And so Paul is rejoicing in this. Any questions up to this point or any observations that jump out to you guys as we go through this? It's kind of just historical and straightforward, but you know, if you have any questions along the way, let me know. We don't know who these churches are, but we know what's in that region. Was Paul saying every single church? We don't know, but there's a number of them. He says the churches of Macedonia. Okay, so he gives them that example. Okay, let's jump into the next part of the section here. So in verse 6 through 11, that word accordingly is very important. So in light of this, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started. Okay, wait a minute. What's Paul start, or what's Titus starting here? Well, Titus is the one who brought word back to Paul, remember, that the Corinthians had repented of their sin. They were restoring relationship. Paul is sending Titus back with 2 Corinthians, with this letter. And so when Titus would show up, they would open this letter of 2 Corinthians, and he would probably read it to them. And so what he's saying is, so accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, now before he had started to encourage them with this when he had brought other letters. Remember 1 Corinthians 16. We kind of started this process with you guys, but kind of got held off because of other things. But we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And there it again, this ministry, this act of grace. So we urged Titus when he brings you this letter, which is 2 Corinthians, we urged him, Titus, get that ministry back on its feet. The Corinthians really wanted to participate in this. Paul's going to be on his way soon to visit them. He's excited, but he's in Ephesus now. You go and get them prepared, get them ready with this gift, so that when Paul comes, we can get back on track where we were back in 1 Corinthians 16. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's getting the ball rolling again with this opportunity for giving. Verse 7, Paul goes on. What he's doing here, he's encouraging the Corinthians. He's encouraging them to renew this desire to give towards this Jerusalem donation, but he's going to focus them on gospel truths. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, we might look at this and say, well, Pastor Sam, you said there's no compulsion here. Okay, well, Paul isn't telling them you need to sell your house, you need to give, but he's urging them, he's encouraging them, hey, I encourage you to, just as the Macedonian churches have been able to see God's grace in their life, I encourage you also to be part of this ministry of grace. Now, he's not telling them how much you have to give. He's not saying, come and bring your gift on the altar or possibly, you know, do this big pledge for everybody to see. It's not a fun drive, but this is encouraging them to participate in this ministry of grace. Verse 8, notice, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What is Paul doing here? He's pointing back to the gospel. Paul is not taking people on an emotional journey tug. He's just simply stating the truth. Christ, even the word rich, though he was rich, the Son of God. Rich doesn't even say it. He had everything. He's God. All belongs to him, and yet he sacrificed himself for us so that we would, be made rich, spiritually rich, because of his sacrifice for us. He's taking them to that, and he's going to encourage them. In light of what Christ did for us, we should be at least willing. We should be open to helping sacrificially meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we see need come up. That's where he's going. So let's look at verse 10. In this matter, I give my judgment. He says, this is what I want to encourage you with. This act of giving, this ministry of giving, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. I want to just mention here, there's some translations that will say basically the effect of, you're the ones who first got this idea going. You're the first ones to get this idea going. But I don't think that's the best rendering, even historically. It can be rendered grammatically, a year ago you began to do this. And that is what happened. A year ago, when Paul was with them, a lot can happen in a year. But a year ago, they were excited. You began. You were excited to begin doing this. And so he says, you not only started to do this work, but you had a desire to do it. That's the key word, one of those key words, desire. You desire to do this for the right reasons a year ago. Let's finish the work. Verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness, this word readiness is like eager readiness and desiring it, may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Have you ever had someone who's so excited to do something, yet so excited they make all these plans and they never finish it? Do you find yourself sometimes being that kind of a person? I don't know. I mean, you get so excited, we're going to work this project, and we get all the stuff, and we get all the list of supplies we want to do, and then it just never actually happens. Well, Paul doesn't want to see that happen. And it's not just for the financial need, it's for the spiritual benefit that these believers are going to get out of this. I don't want you to just get excited about something that not happen. Let's see it through. I'm sending Titus to stir you up, to encourage you. And we'll find next time it's not just Titus. He's sending a whole ministry team to encourage them in this process. At verse 11, he says, so that your readiness will be matched by your completing it. Okay, so let's make that completion happen. We are almost out of time. So Any questions up to this point? Any questions or observations? I'm kind of just going through the historical story here, but any questions? Okay, let's take one more minute, and let's look at this last verse 13 and 15, and then we'll come back to this. We'll come back to this next time. This should have been 13 through 15 on your notes, sorry. But Paul encourages, in this last section, he encourages the Corinthian believers to consider the benefit of Christian giving and not to feel coerced by him into giving. He's very careful with this. Because remember the accusations that have been leveled against Paul. Oh, he just wants your money. I'm not wanting your money. In fact, I'm not even going to see this money. Hopefully, you guys are going to get it. You're going to send it to Jerusalem. Okay? Look at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But notice verse 13. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He says, look, I'm not trying to place a burden on you. I'm not trying to say that these people are freeloading. They have very real needs, okay? But we want to be focusing on that we are able to have our needs met. Now, the word fairness presents something, doesn't it? You know, it almost brings up, is this communism that's Paul teaching? That we all should have equal standing? No, that's not what he's saying. But I think the scripture that he references is very important. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. He says, we just want to see the needs of the body met. Okay, we don't want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ falling behind and what they need for basic, regular living. This was not so the church in Jerusalem could, you know, put a new roof on their building. They didn't have a building, okay? This was very real physical needs. Though I guess if you needed a new roof, that's a physical need. But this is where we get the principles and the instructions for how we give towards the need of others. Okay, questions, observations. There's not a, and how can we apply this to our lives today? Questions or observations, implications, anything from you guys? We're going to look at principles later on. But could I look at one of those principles with you? Go to page 4, and I would just say, we'll stop with this. We'll look at this later, but page 4, just the first principle we can see, and we'll see this again in chapter 9. But the grace of God, we've seen that word come up 3 different times, 2 times, 1, favor, could be also grace as well. The grace of God is foundational to the Christian ministry of grace giving. And I like to call it grace giving. I know it's not original with me, but as we give what God has given to us, we don't do it under compulsion. We dare not do it just out of raw duty. We do it with thankfulness, with grace in our hearts for the glory of God. So let that be our mindset. So as we give towards the needs of the body, as we give in our regular giving, do we give joyfully? Do we give graciously? He gives the example of the Macedonians. It's almost like they were burdening Paul. They wouldn't let him leave until they could give. Do we see this opportunity for giving with a hesitant, begrudging spirit, or do we see it as a prayerful, we want to minister this way? And again, there's no dollar amount given. There's no percentage given here. It's just, as God lays on your heart, would you give? And I think that's the desire. We can never outgive God. We know that. We're never going to outgive him for what he's given to us. Verse 9, Christ, though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we could be made rich. We'll never outgive God. It's never good to hold back from obeying God's word. And God always blesses those. Paul said there's benefits here. He'll bless those who humbly obey his word, especially in the area of Christian giving. So it's pretty straightforward. Let us rejoice in this ministry that we have. Let's pray for God to give us wisdom. Christians glorify God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving. Okay, we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next Sunday. And if you have time this week, and everybody laugh, ha, 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 who has time? No, yeah. If you have time this week and you're looking for some scripture study, read through the rest of chapter 8, or maybe read through 8 again, but read through chapter 9, and these notes might help you as we go through. But if you see these principles, maybe, I'm sure there's more than 7 principles in here, but maybe you can think of some other principles that we can draw out of here in regards to Christian giving. Okay, let's, before we close in prayer for the night, let's sing together one more time. Maybe I will close this.